Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord is good. He's helped us. Wow. You know, it's wonderful to be able to praise the Lord. It is. It's just a wonderful privilege, actually, to praise the Lord. But it's essential, too. As Christians, we have to cry out. You know, we have to cry out to the Lord. That's the only way we're going to get answers, for one thing. But, you know, Jesus said if these should hold their peace, even the rocks would cry out when he was coming into Jerusalem there. And you know what? It's the same today. He still needs our praises. We still need to give them to the Lord. They should just come out of our heart because he's done so much for us. We could never, ever thank him enough anyway.
Amen.
But we need to thank the Lord and praise him and not to be ashamed of him in any shape or form. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray here. Let's go to the Lord here. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, oh God, for this one mighty word, this book that you've given us, Lord. Oh God, the pages that unfold to us, Lord. And oh God, the way that you lead us, God, the way that you guide us, Lord, the way that you direct our path, Lord. Oh God, I just pray that you would be here, Lord, that your spirit would be here, oh God, that you teach us, Lord, so that we could become more like you, Lord, so we can put you on, Lord, so we can learn what it's like to be led by the Spirit, oh Lord, to be your sons, to be your daughters, Lord. Oh God, be here, Lord, bind every spirit that would try to hinder, Lord. Oh God, oh Lord, let our hearts be right towards thee, Lord. Oh God, let our minds be stayed upon thee, oh Lord. And I pray that you would be here, oh God, to anoint and to direct and to help us, Lord. Oh God, for thy coming is soon, Lord. And we have but days to do your will. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Oh, we thank you, God. Let's just worship him here a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we do praise you. Oh, God, we do exalt you, Lord. Oh, God, we do magnify you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for your spirit. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for the witness of your spirit, oh, Lord. Oh, God, be here, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Thank you, God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God is so good to us, and he does lead us by his Spirit. And, of course, we're turning to the 8th chapter of Romans here tonight. And to me, this is one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. It is so full of wonderful information. And I know we had to dive through some really hard stuff, I think, in these other chapters. I know chapter 7 gets a little bit hard in a lot of ways, but it describes, for one thing, the carnal man and the inadequacy of the law. But here we come to chapter 8, and it tells us what it means to put on Christ, contrary to the works of the law. And praise the Lord, we are so blessed. We're in this time period of the new covenant, and we don't have to go before the priest with bulls or lambs or goats or whatever. We can give our hearts to the Lord. Instead, we can yield to the Lord and we can be filled with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We can be filled with the Spirit that was in Christ, the Spirit of God. He wants to come and dwell inside our very mortal bodies. And we're so privileged. Oh my, the Holy Ghost wasn't given out. Holy men of old looked upon this and contemplated what was going to happen, how God was going to pour out his Spirit. They prophesied of it in times earlier, but they didn't know how God was going to do it. But here we are. We're in this dispensation of grace, and we have access to the throne of God, and we can come before him boldly in our times of need and times of trouble, and no matter what is before us, we can come before the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's begin by just starting here with the very first verse of Romans 8th chapter. And it reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I'm just going to stop here. You know what? It's a wonderful thing to think that we are not under condemnation. If we can half imagine just what it would be like to be on death row and anticipating death and knowing probably maybe it was even due us, you know, but understanding that our days were numbered and that one day we were going to be executed, and you know, we're anticipating that. We have this condemnation in front of us. And unless there's some miracle from the Lord or the governor somehow writes a letter to excuse us, you know, we're going to face that. But, you know, the thing is that all of us were condemned. We were all under sin, and we were all without hope. We were without God in the world, and most people in this state don't even realize that there's an end to their life, and that unless they repent and give their hearts to the Lord, that death, not just death from this mortal, but eternal death awaits them. And most people don't know that there's something waiting them that no one can get out of unless while there's a yielding to the Lord and the giving of their heart. And so that realization isn't always there, that the wages of sin is death. But praise the Lord for the other part of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So without God, we have that condemnation. It's hanging over our head. You know, if we are to instantly die or something happens, we're going to face God. And you know, if our heart isn't right, there's condemnation. But praise the Lord, if we yielded to the Lord and given Him our hearts and our lives, then we can enter into eternal life. But so many don't realize there is condemnation without Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, we don't have to be after the flesh. We don't have to walk after the flesh. If the Spirit of God reigns in our mortal bodies, then we can walk after the Spirit. And therefore, as this first verse states, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So praise the Lord made a provision for us. And then the second verse goes on to explain, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of death, law of sin and death. This is in contrast to the law under Moses, the commandments, the law that was given by God to Moses. In that case, there wasn't a total victory. The sins were just brought to the front and excused for a period of time, and then it was needful to come again and again, bringing an offering, bringing an atonement for that sin. And there wasn't a perfect way at all. But praise the Lord Jesus Christ made a provision for us that through the Lord, through His death, that we could be free from that first law, that old covenant. And we, therefore, are under the law of the Spirit of life. And it states in the second verse, it hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It's a complete contrast to that which once was. Oh, so we are so blessed that we can go forward. You know, if we look at John, the fifth chapter, we can read of this wonderful privilege as Jesus was talking. And in verse 24 of John 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So praise the Lord, that's what the gift of God does. We are passed from death unto life. And verse 25, as Jesus was speaking of this time, here as he was addressing those Jews that he was speaking to at that moment, 25 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And praise the Lord, the dead that is being spoken of here means that death that we all had when we were in our sin. When we weren't free from that sin, when we lived in it, that was a death, a spiritual death that was working in our body. But praise the Lord, God made an opportunity. He's talking about an hour that would be coming, and it did come. And now is it. Jesus came to enter us into the kingdom of God, and it came to be an hour where the dead would hear the voice of the Son of God. And when you hear that voice and respond, you are born again of the water and of the Spirit. You are called to life. It says, they that hear shall live. We have that wonderful privilege when we come to the Lord and He redeems us, He sets us free, and that condemnation is no longer hanging over our heads, but we're passed from death unto life. Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And again, what a contrast from the way of Moses under the law. Verse 6 of chapter 7 of Romans says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So now we're going to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the oldness of the letter, not according to the ordinances that were once given to Moses. And then, of course, verse 3 goes on here in chapter 8 to say, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So here it's stating clearly what the law could not do. It was not able to do this at all. It was weak because it only dealt with the flesh. But God made a provision. He came forth as the Son of God. He put on flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh. I don't know why God would even want to do that. He was all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, and yet He was willing to come to earth putting on sinful flesh, flesh that knows decay, flesh that knows sin. But Jesus lived above that sin, therefore condemning it in the flesh. Let's look at a few other places here in the Scripture. Let's look at 1 Peter, the first chapter. And we'll look at verse 18 here to begin. Verse 18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So this tells us we were not bought with corruptible things, things that decay, things that rot, things that are seen, like silver or gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who came as a lamb, that perfect lamb. He was symbolic of that perfect lamb that they had to try to bring forth in order to atone for their sins under the old covenant. But He too was without blemish and without spot. He lived without sin. And we know who verily was foreordained. It was in the plan of God before the foundation of the world. But it says it was manifest in these last times for you. So in other words, Jesus Christ was ordained, or He was revealed in these last times for us, so we could live under the new covenant, under that law of grace, and being set free from that law of sin and death. Let's also look at 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. And the last verse here of this chapter, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that He might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Again, that was all the mind of God, who came to earth as that perfect lamb without spot or blemish, and to be sin for us. In other words, He took on our sins, in spite of the fact that He knew no sin, that He had committed no sin Himself, He took on our sins that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Wow, what a price He bought us with. What a privilege we have. We could no way atone ourselves. We couldn't do it ourselves. There is no way we could buy our own salvation. But God made a way through Jesus Christ, who became flesh, who took our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is so good to know what God has done for us. Praise the Lord. Let's look at that fourth verse then here in Romans 8. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, this is quite interesting. We fulfill the law when we walk in the Spirit. It wasn't possible to fulfill the law until Jesus Christ came. We know He fulfilled it because He kept it. But yet we have this honor of also fulfilling the law of the Lord when we walk in the Spirit. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians 3, and we'll look at verse 11 here and a few others. Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And then 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, what a mighty deed the Lord did for us. Here it talks about the curse that He took upon Himself, because anyone who would be hung on a tree would be cursed. And yet Jesus did that. He took that curse for us. For us, to redeem us, to set us free from the curse of the law that was not able to justify us in the sight of God. And then because He wanted that blessing of Abraham, that promise of Abraham, it might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And how? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is that promise of the Spirit through faith? What is that promise? Well, I believe it says, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. Acts, the first chapter, in verse 8. The Holy Ghost was given, that gift of God, that would redeem us. That would be the blessing of Abraham, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And of course, we know on the day of Pentecost that that Holy Ghost fell, that gift of the Spirit came. It came as they were all in one place, in one accord. On the day of Pentecost, that sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filling all the house where they were sitting. And we know that it appeared unto them cloven or divided tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the Spirit of Jesus coming into their life. That was the promise that He had declared to give to them. Of course, we can also read of that promise that He gave. In John, the 6th chapter, verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Jesus spoke the words of eternal life. Those words that are in God's Word, those are the Spirit. Those are the words of the Spirit. They are the words of life. And of course, if we look at the 7th chapter of John, Jesus spoke. If we look at the 37th verse, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And verse 39 explains, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." He was speaking of that new day, that day that would come forth on the day of Pentecost, when his Spirit would be poured out. Before that time, he had breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." It was going to come. It was to be anticipated. He told them to go into Jerusalem and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. And that's what they did. Approximately 120 of them gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem, waiting for that promise to descend upon them. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That Holy Ghost, it had not yet been given, as Jesus spoke in John, the 7th chapter. But he promised it. He said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And he was talking about the Holy Ghost that would come, the Spirit of Christ that would be in his people. The Holy Ghost, because Jesus would give up the ghost so that we might receive it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it happened. It happened on the day of Pentecost. And what a mighty thing that was. How it changed people. How Peter was changed after that experience on the day of Pentecost. He no longer cowered behind somebody else or didn't admit that he knew the Lord. Instead, he stood up there boldly and proclaimed the gospel. And he declared the way of salvation. When they asked men and brethren what must we do to be saved, Peter was bold. He declared, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There it is again. He was declaring that which Jesus had declared, those living waters that Jesus said would flow upon his believers. And then Peter said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Praise the Lord. So if God calls us, that promise is for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So going back here to Romans 8th chapter, it talks about in the 4th verse that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then it states in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And then it goes on to exclaim and explain that without the Spirit of God, there is no hope. If we look at the 6th verse, it says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." In other words, we were headed for death as long as we're a carnal man. As long as we're not born again of the water and the Spirit, then there's only death awaiting us. But it says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Then verse 7 explains, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There is no way that the carnal man can please God. There's a division separating you between God. Enmity means separation or hatred or a variance there, something that would keep you from God. And then verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It's just absolute. Without the Spirit of God, if you're just living in the flesh, there's no way you can please God, it states here. Of course, there are many works of the flesh. If we go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, we can read of some of those gifts, those works of the flesh. Galatians, the 5th chapter. And the 19th verse begins this list here. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See the division here? That separation? If the works of the flesh are manifested in you, those things that are listed here, and even more, such like, it says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But instead, if we're walking after the Spirit of God, then the fruit of the Spirit is in our life. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then it explains in verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, there's a dying out to the flesh. If you are Christ, you have done that. You have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But here is that contrast of walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And it just so distinctly declares that if you do those things that are after the flesh, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's just a distinct statement here. But on the other hand, there's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And it says, against such there is no law. Praise the Lord, we can walk after the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit. We can be led of God. But going back here to Romans 8, again, that 8th verse, it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Oh, what a statement this is. It says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is that Spirit of Christ? Again, we just talked about it. We know that Jesus gave up the ghost so that we might receive his Spirit. And it came on the day of Pentecost. And we read, as Peter declared, that it was to all them that the Lord our God should call. So it's for all of the believers to have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in their body, in their flesh, changing them, so that they don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But here is an awesome statement. It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It states to me the absolute necessity to have the Spirit of God dwelling in yourself, in your body, in your inward being. And verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, because that Spirit comes to dwell in us. It says the body is dead. In other words, the flesh is dead because of sin. We have died out to sin when we come to God and fully give Him our lives. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So there is a great change. Our flesh dies to sin and we become new creatures in Christ. We go down in the waters of baptism, baptized into Christ, as it states in the 6th chapter of Romans. We're baptized into his death. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It denotes that change that is in our life when we come to Christ and give him our heart. But continuing here in Romans 8, it says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. There is another aspect to that Spirit that is in Christ, to the Holy Ghost. it is the resurrecting power also. And as that Spirit of God quickened Jesus, that death could not keep him. So that same Spirit, if it dwells in us, is also going to quicken our bodies. As at the resurrection, Christ is going to raise us up. If that Spirit of Christ dwells in us. Oh my, how is it important is it to have the Spirit of Christ within us? My, I'd say it's absolutely essential, according to these scriptures, even in order to have that mortal body quickened by the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that resurrecting power of the Holy Ghost. So let's continue here. Verse 12 here says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." Oh my. For verse 13 explains, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." When we were in Romans 7 last week, we talked about that war that goes on, that war between the carnal man and the spiritual man. And certainly before we know Christ, we're carnal. We're natural, in other words. We have not the Spirit of Christ within us at that point. We're just a natural man under sin, under the wages of sin. But then in that chapter, it talks about the war that goes on. Paul said that he knew in his flesh there was no good thing. And he talked about, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And he talked about how, "For the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." But that's the old man that's not been given to Christ. And even when we're born again, there are times when we have to put down the old man. We have to learn to die to self. Paul talked about dying daily. In other words, he gave his life again to the Lord. Every day he died out to that sinful nature that seeks to destroy, to separate us from God. He died out to it every day. And likewise, we likewise have to do that. We can't give in to that spirit of flesh. Because here, as it says in the 13th verse of Romans 8, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die." And it's talking about eternal separation from God. But it says, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And then verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Here's another aspect of the Spirit of God. God gives us His Spirit to lead us, to guide us into all truth, so that we can go about and do His will, so that we can hear that little voice speaking within us, "This is a way, walk ye in there, walk ye in it." Let's look at some of those verses. Let's look at Isaiah, the 30th verse here to begin with, Isaiah 30. Let's, Isaiah 30 this is, and let's look at the 21st verse. It reads, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." That's the Holy Ghost talking to us. This is speaking of that time under the new covenant, when he would pour out his Spirit upon us. And of course, he speaks to us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. There's that voice of the Lord saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." That's being led by the Spirit of God. If we go to Jeremiah, the 31st verse, we can also read how that new covenant was to be established and how it would change us. If we look at Jeremiah 31, the 33rd verse, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 34 says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." I go to this verse quite frequently, it seems, but that was another aspect of the Lord in our life, leading us and guiding us. We would all know the Lord. We could all be led by the Spirit of God. From the least unto the greatest, we could all know God, and we could all hear His voice. We could all be taught of the Lord, because He would put His law in our inward parts, and He would write it on that table of our heart instead of on tables of stone. Praise the Lord. It would be a change. It would be a wonderful change within us. I think there are some other really beautiful examples in the Scripture of being led by the Spirit. And I think if we turn to Acts, the 8th chapter, we can see a great example of what it means to be led by the Spirit. Let's look at the 26th verse here of Acts, the 8th chapter. In this whole chapter, Philip, one of the deacons, is really truly being used of God. We know that he at first went to the Samaritans and he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And there was a tremendous response. We know that baptisms followed and great signs and wonders. And then, of course, Peter and John came and laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. But Philip was so used of God there in Samaria. And as we continue this 8th chapter of Acts, we see how Philip continued to be used of the Lord. In verse 26 it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And Philip obeyed." It says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet." And then look what God told Philip to do. It says in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." That's being led of the Spirit. God was directing Philip. That was the Spirit of God talking to him. This is the way. This is what I want you to do at this moment. And here it was. The timing was perfect. It was precise. God had sent him first into the desert and telling him exactly, the angel of the Lord directing him, speaking unto him. And of course he obeyed. And then he found this Ethiopian eunuch. And of course, that Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. And the Spirit of God told Philip, go join this man. Go speak to him. And it says in verse 30 that Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And of course, the eunuch said, and he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then, of course, it was opened up to the portion of Scripture from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And then Philip had that privilege of explaining the good news to that eunuch. As the eunuch asked, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? of himself or of some other man. And Philip was able to open his mouth and begin at the same scripture and preach unto him Jesus. The beautiful thing is, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and be baptized, and he baptized him." And then it says in verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." I think this is such a beautiful example how God's timing was there, how Philip was so led of the Spirit. Again, God told him where to go, and he obeyed. And there was the eunuch. The timing was perfect. It was just perfect. And Philip was able to expound the Word of God to him. And it was beautiful. And then they went a little distance, it seems, and wow, there was water there in the desert. How the Lord had arranged it. There was water in the desert. And the eunuch realized, wow, here's some water. What would hinder then me to be baptized? And you know how perfect the plan of God was here. And of course, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch acknowledged that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So it was all perfect. And of course, the chariot stopped, and they both went down into the water. It wasn't just a sprinkling. It was immersion. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And of course, Philip baptized him. But this is the Spirit of God working so precisely. It says, "And when they came and they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." I have a feeling that the eunuch came up filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. I have a feeling, even though it's not mentioned here, that that's what happened. And of course, Philip's work was done then, and the Spirit of God caught him away, and he was found at Azotus, as it tells us in the next verse. But the eunuch saw him no more. But here's being led by the Spirit. It's God leading precisely, exactly. You know, it should be the same for us. I do remember last year, Tim and I had desired to meet this dear woman, this Clara that our dear sister Vicky speaks of so often. And she's quite a woman. She's 103, if I remember right. And you know, it's an amazing thing. She's maybe not quite as well right now as she was a year ago, but at that point, we had a great desire to meet with her and pray with her and testify or whatever the Lord would lead us to do. And we just determined to do so one certain day. And we never met her, and we just didn't know, you know, just how things would be. You know, there were, you know, other activities going on in the care center where she was, and we just didn't quite know how God would do this. But we got on the elevator, and lo and behold, another woman got on the elevator with one of the residents also. She was leading the resident in the elevator, and so there were the four of us on the elevator and just got talking a bit, and something just kind of told us that this was Clara. And lo and behold, you know, it was God's exact timing. It was Clara. It was the woman that we had determined to go meet and pray with. And again, we just had a marvel. You know, it was the Lord going before us and putting everything together. He was leading us by His Spirit. And that's precisely how God wants it to be. He wants to lead us by His Spirit. And wow, thank God we had that privilege of meeting with Clara that day. And again, it was just such a miracle, because you could see the hand of the Lord and His very precise timing. You know, you can also see the hand of the Lord leading in the first chapter of Luke 2, if we just go there for a minute.
And we're going to, this is the eighth day when John the Baptist was brought. Actually, that's not what I wanted to do right now. I wanted to go to the second chapter of Luke. I'm sorry, but the first chapter deals with John the Baptist. But I wanted to show how Simeon and Anna were so led by the Spirit of God too, when Jesus was brought into the temple. And let's look at the 25th verse here of Luke, the second chapter. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." And verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And verse 27 says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." But again, here the Holy Ghost was upon him, upon Simeon, and he was led by the Spirit of God at that very precise moment, just as they were bringing Jesus into the temple to be dedicated, to be purified under that time of the law there where they presented him to the Lord. But we see the Spirit of God bringing Simeon in at the exact moment. And then, of course, he had this prophecy that he brought forth because he had been told by God that he was not going to see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here it happened, just very, very precisely. And we see that with Anna, the prophetess, too. If we look at the 36th verse in this same Luke 2 here, it says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." And verse 38 says, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So again, I want you to see how both Simeon and Anna were led by the Spirit of God at that exact moment to do the will of God. And likewise, going back to Romans, the 8th chapter, it talks about those that are led by the Spirit. There in verse 14, they are the sons of God. That declares that we are the sons and daughters of God when we are being led by the Spirit, that Spirit that was in Christ. And then verse 15 explains, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Oh my, again, another wonderful, glorious aspect of receiving the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. We have not received the spirit of fear, but instead we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh my, we can call God our Daddy, our Father, because he has adopted us and we have become part of his plan, part of his kingdom. Of course, the 4th chapter of Galatians speaks of this same thing. If we look at Galatians, the 4th chapter, let's look at verse 3 to start with. It says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And that's talking about under the old covenant. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. But verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, when it was precisely that exact moment in God's plan that God sent forth Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus was made of a woman. He was made under the law. But it was, as it says in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, how mighty this is. We might receive the adoption of sons. And then it says in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Praise the Lord. That Spirit comes forth, and there's a sound as the Spirit of God comes into our life and gives the utterance. And we are able to cry, Father, Abba, Father, Daddy, because he claims us. He adopts us as his own. And verse 7 says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So everything changes when we come to God. We're no longer under that bondage of the old covenant. We're no longer under that bondage of sin, which keeps us away from God, which separates us, which leads to eternal death. But instead, we receive the Spirit of adoption. Oh, praise the Lord. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. God bears with us and he makes us his children. He adopts us into his glorious kingdom. So verse 16 goes on to say, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. This is back in Romans 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorify, that we may be also glorified together. And of course, Paul explains, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, I know sometimes as we walk with the Lord down here on earth, it's uncomfortable. We go through times that are hard. We go through struggles. We go through persecutions. We go through sufferings. And, you know, it hurts. And we don't enjoy that at all. But we have a hope in our heart. And we realize that if we suffer with Christ, then one day we're going to be accounted worthy to stand with him and to be redeemed and to be set apart, to be ushered forth into his kingdom. Praise the Lord. That is the Spirit of God that bears witness that we are his. And we turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 9. It also speaks of the great things that lay ahead for those that are called of God, chosen, and sent forth. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's not something we can see here. It's not something we could ever imagine even. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. It's not even entered into the heart of man, as it is written back there in Isaiah 64. But then verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There is more that goes on with that Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. And if we go on to the 19th verse here in Romans 8, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. There's something within us that is waiting for that time when we'll be manifested as the sons of God, or in other words, revealed as the sons of God. Oh my, as I said, there are things we go through here on earth that are not easy to bear. can be very hard, very distressing, very humbling at times, very uncertain, just so many things. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter here. It just speaks of this so beautifully here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, as we are reading how we have that expectation of the revelation or the manifestation of the sons of God. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about, "For if we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." There's something, we're groaning, there's something that we're waiting as His children. There's a longing in our heart. And it says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." And of course, we have to be clothed in His righteousness. That's absolutely essential. And we could read of that. That's absolutely essential. He clothes us with His righteousness, not our own. Our own is as filthy rags. It would keep us out of the kingdom of God. But we are clothed with His righteousness, so we're not found naked in the sight of God. In verse 4 here in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we that are in this tabernacle," or this earthly dwelling place, "do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." There is something within us that longs for that time when we're going to be revealed in God's sight, when we can be fully clothed in His righteousness and stand before Him, that time when we would be counted worthy to stand before Him. And that's that earnest expectation, that creature that is within us, that old, that person, that flesh that we have to put up with. It groans, it moans, it has another desire. We're just here for a moment, and we know that it's temporary, but there is something that we long for, that something that we're looking for, and that's we're desiring to be clothed upon with His righteousness. And then it continues here in 2 Corinthians, "Now He that wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit." So there's something else with being adopted as God's child. We are given the earnest of the Spirit. That is a down payment that the Lord has provided for us, that we have been bought. In other words, if there is the earnest of the Spirit, it means that God is coming back to us. He puts the Holy Ghost in our heart as an earnest, and He also seals with that Spirit a promise. But it also means that God will come back for us. But we have great expectations. We have great desires. We have great longings that we can someday be clothed with His righteousness and be redeemed and set apart from this earthly life, that this flesh that we bear will put on immortality instead of the mortality. We know in ourselves that our flesh dies. But when the Lord changes us at the resurrection, we put on immortality, and that no longer have to deal with this earthly suffering, with this earthly flesh, and all these things that come upon us at these moments. So here in Romans 8 it says, "For I reckon," in verse 18, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Oh my, when that fullness of God is upon us, and we are there in His presence, in His glory, and all at once our understanding is enlightened like never before. And that realization, as it says in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God," that time when we are revealed as His son and His daughter. Praise the Lord, and everything is changed. Our time on this earth is past, and we'll just look at this. You know, the scripture talks about how our life here is but a vapor. It's short. A vapor comes and it goes, and that's life down here, it seems that time goes very fast, but moments pass really readily. You know, one moment we're young, and before we know it, we're another age, and you know, life just continues, and sometimes we don't even know where the time went. But we're all going forward into that time when we are in God's presence, standing before Him, and no longer subject to the laws of the flesh and the things that compromise us and you know, give us distress and grief and trouble all the time. But praise the Lord, there is that time when we are going to be revealed as the sons of God and be fully in His presence. I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Praise the Lord. So it goes on in verse 20 here, Romans 8. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what it's talking about when this mortal shall put on immortality. Of course, you know, if you go to 1 Corinthians, that 15th chapter, we talk about that time then when this mortal shall put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, we have to be born again. In John, the third chapter, as Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, that ruler of the Jews, he was told that he had to be born again of the water and of the Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And there is no way, unless we are born again, that we can enter into the kingdom of God or inherit it. As verse 50 here says in 1 Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then Paul went on to say, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Oh, praise the Lord, there is this time awaiting us when that glory that is in Christ is revealed in God's people, and we stand before Him, and suddenly we are changed. We're no longer subject to the things of the flesh. We'll no longer know pain. We'll no longer know heartache. We'll no longer know trouble. But we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And that flesh and blood that hinders us, that causes so much distress at this present time, will be changed into something that doesn't corrupt. This flesh, as we know, it corrupts, it dies. The cells in our body die moment by moment. But we're going to put on something called incorruption. We're all going to be changed in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have this hope in our earthen vessels. Praise the Lord. Our God is so good. But while going on here in Romans 8, we'll look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's what we were speaking of there in 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And that was described in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, that travailing, that groaning, that is within us and also the whole creation. You know, this world isn't perfect as the Lord God made it at the first. It's gone through so much, and even the creation knows that there's another day coming, and there's a groaning, there's a travail, even in the creation until now. And verse 23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Oh, if we are a Christian, if we're a child of God, we're looking for a day when we're going to be redeemed for this mortal, when we're going to be changed. We're looking, and boy, there are those groanings that we just sometimes, oh my, we don't even know how to utter them. And it does go on to talk about this in this chapter. But there's that groaning within ourselves because we're waiting for that time of the adoption when we are changed. And the verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what, why doth he yet hope for it?" If we could see what we're looking for, then we wouldn't have to have hope. We would see it instead. Verse 25 says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Oh, it does take patience as we go on here in life. And you know, we're anticipating that time when we're with the Lord forever and ever. But now it's a hope within us. And then we have a privilege of coming before the Lord. Verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Because if we have flesh, we have infirmities. It says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Oh my, if you're God's child, you know what this is like when there are times when you feel things within your spirit and you can discern needs, and sometimes there are just no word at all, no words at all that you can utter, that you can declare, that you can say, and you feel this in your flesh, and it talks about the Spirit then working within us, praying for us about the things that we ourselves don't understand or know. Verse 27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That Spirit of God, that Spirit that was in Jesus, that dwells in us, prays for us. As we yield to the Lord, as we give the Lord our heart, it makes intercession for us. So that whatever the problem is, whatever the need is, the Spirit can go forth and bring it forth, make it happen. Oh, it's a really a wonderful privilege to be able to pray in the Spirit. We go to Jude. There's just one little verse here that I'd like to catch here, and I know I'm running out of time. But if we look at Jude, the 20th verse, it says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." I believe that's what it's talking about here in Romans, the 8th chapter, when the Spirit helps our infirmities, when we don't even know how to pray. And yet, when we yield to God, when we let Him work through us, that Spirit of Christ speaks through us. Often I get there, I speak in tongues, and I don't know what I'm saying, but I have a need. There's something that I can feel within my spirit, and I'm calling out to the Lord. And that Spirit of God comes to intervene and to make intercession for us. It says, "with groanings which cannot be uttered." Sometimes it's deep things in the Spirit that we just can't even put our finger on, but we can perceive it, we can feel it, we know there's something that has to change, there are needs that need to be met. So we allow the Spirit of God to work in us to bring it about. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to go before the Lord and let Him work in our life. Let's just also look at 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Just want to catch a couple verses here. Paul was talking about the gift of tongues and the other gifts of the Spirit in these chapters here in 1 Corinthians. But here he's specifically in the 14th verse talking about praying in an unknown tongue. Verse 14 says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." And then verse 15 says, "What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, he's saying there is a time for both. There are times when our spirit just prays unto God. Our understanding is unfruitful. We don't fully understand what even it is that we discern in our spirit, but we allow that spirit of God, the spirit of Christ that is within us, to make intercession for us so we can pray in an unknown tongue, allowing the spirit to pray through us. And then, of course, verse 15 says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. It's twofold. There are times to pray in the spirit, and there are times to pray with the understanding. And he also talks about singing with the spirit and singing with the understanding. Have you ever allowed the Spirit of God to sing through you, and that unknown tongue just, you know, singing through you? And wow, sometimes you kind of have a thought as to what you're saying. It might even be a familiar tune, but it's amazing how the Spirit of God is able to work in us and make allowances for the needs that we can feel that otherwise we would have no hope for. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be led of the Spirit. And I'm not going to be able to completely finish this chapter tonight, but it is such a beautiful thing that we can mortify the deeds of the body or of the flesh, and we can put on Christ. We can be his sons and daughters. We can receive that Spirit of God, that Spirit of God that comes into our lives to change us, to make us his sons and his daughters. And truly, God wants us to learn how to put down the old man. It should have no place in us as Christians. We need to mortify it or crucify the deeds of the flesh every day, during the day, whenever it should try to arise in us. But instead, we need to be led by the Spirit. And as it says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's our desire, to be led by the Spirit and to allow him to operate in our life. That wonderful resurrecting Spirit of Christ that Jesus gives us so that he may dwell in us and change us and quicken us at the resurrection. Praise the Lord. Amen.